Good morning, friends. Good to have you aboard. Yeah, I had to turn it down. Blowing them out. Sorry, Mike. Welcome back to the Crossroads Radio Program. Every Sunday morning, 9 to 10. On K-High, 950 AM and 104.5 FM. Voice of all of the foothills. And we have lots of different subjects. We're in our 13th year now of since I started the program, and I've enjoyed all of it. It's not because I have all the words on my own, but because God has the word that He presented to us, and we can study it, we can learn from it, we can do what we're told to do, not just talk the talk, but walk the walk. And so let us get into the actual program. I've been studying with a couple of different people, one Catholic, one Jehovah's Witness, and they have a different picture than what I'm seeing in Revelation 20 about the millennium. Call that because it's 1,000 years, as the Latin is millianum. As you can see, milli means 1,000 and annum means years. And so we want to know what God says, and not try to make it funnel into the beliefs of our church or whatever like that. We're supposed to love the truth. He says, if you don't love the truth, you get a strong delusion that you might believe a lie, which is pretty scary. You don't want, you know, God doesn't want to force anybody. He will not force us, but He will provide truth, absolute truth, and we're to live by it. Okay, let's invite the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth, as Jesus promised. Jesus said, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide us into all truth, and He'll bring back to our remembrance whatever Jesus has said. He will justify us, sanctify us, cleanse us, and also He'll take our prayers to Jesus and the Father in heaven, that they might process those prayer requests and make it so where we can live forever. So that's good. Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit to those that obey Him. So is it important to obey Him? Absolutely. Now, you can be certain that it's coming, an incredible millennium or 1,000 years that will be ushered in after Christ's return. The devil doesn't want you to know about it. His 1,000-year prison sentence, because that's what it is, because it reveals his true character. Indeed, Satan has concocted a counterfeit message for the millennium just to trick you. Now, he's done more than one. Everything that God has presented to us in the Bible, Satan has counterfeited at least once, but usually it's counterfeited with each church or social group. He's got a different story that kind of fits in with their line of thinking that he, by the way, has already given them. Now, this is an awesome, fascinating study that could very well shake up everything you've heard. But now you can know the Bible's amazing truths about the soon coming 1,000 years. Now, what event begins this 1,000-year period? Now, we're just going to ask questions, and we're going to take nothing but God's answers, because otherwise it's opinion, conjecture, theory, tradition of men. We want the statements of God, the commandments of God, to tell us exactly what truth is. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It says in Psalms 119, 142, His law is the truth. It says that the Father's truth, the Holy Spirit is truth, John 16, 13, that I shared with you in the prayer. Also says that the whole Bible is truth. All Scripture is given by God, an inspiration for our good. Okay. They lived or came alive and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Revelation 20, verse 4. Now, resurrection begins the thousand-year period. So that's not something Satan or anybody else can counterfeit. What is this resurrection called, and who will be raised in it? This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Revelation 25 and 6. Answer, it is called the first resurrection. The saved, blessed, and holy from all ages will be raised in it. The Bible says there are two resurrections. When is the second resurrection, and who will be raised in it? You need to have these wayposts to see exactly where things start and where they end, and God gives them to us. The rest of the dead, those who were not saved, did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. Revelation 20, verse 5. All who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. John 5, 28 and 29. The second resurrection takes place at the close of the 1,000-year period. The unsaved will be raised in this resurrection. It is called the resurrection of condemnation. The resurrection of the saved begins 1,000 years, and the resurrection of the unsaved, or lost, ends the 1,000 years. That's pretty straightforward, cut and dried. Now, what other momentous events take place when the 1,000 years begin? Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. Speaking of Jesus, Revelation 1:7. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, 17. Very famous text. There was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as has not occurred since men were on the earth. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent, which scholars estimate the weight of a talent to vary between 58 and 100 pounds. Now, I've seen the damage, and you probably have too, of a small hail. We had hailstones that were maybe an inch at the most and a little bit less, like 3/4 of an inch, that fell across the street from us when I lived in Provo, Utah. It didn't hit my side of the street at all. It didn't hit our church or my house. It landed on the other side and destroyed everybody's roof. Broke windows, just peppered everything. And really amazing with the damage that a little one-inch one, which would be probably, you know, 1/4 ounce or something, but 58 to 100 pounds, that would be an amazing lot of damage. Everything broken down at the fierce wrath of God. Okay, Revelation 16, 18 and 21, and Jeremiah 4, 23 to 26, Isaiah 24, 1 to 3, 19, 20, Isaiah 2, 21. That's where these things come from. And answer, the other momentous events that take place as the 1,000 years begin are the most devastating earthquake and hailstorm in history strike the earth. Jesus returns in the clouds for his people, and all the saints are caught up into the air to meet Jesus. Now, this is not a secret rapture, you'll notice. Every eye will see him. Only the righteous will go to heaven. The wicked will be destroyed by his coming. The unsaved, living and dead at Jesus' coming, what happens to them? With the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked, Isaiah 11:4. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God, let the wicked perish at the presence of God, Psalm 68:2. The rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished, Revelation 20, verse 5. So the first resurrection is the left bookend. The right bookend is at the end of the 1,000 years, as the return of Christ and the New Jerusalem and the righteous. Many believe the unsaved will have an opportunity to repent during the 1,000 years. Somebody told me that last week. And what does the Bible say? The slain of the Lord shall be from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. They shall be not be lamented or gathered or buried. They shall become refuse on the ground. Pretty clear. I beheld, and indeed there was no man. Jeremiah 4:25. It will be impossible for any person to repent during the 1,000 years, because there will not be a person alive on the earth. The righteous will all be in heaven. All the wicked will be laying dead upon the earth. Revelation 22:11-12 makes it clear that the case of every person is closed before Jesus returns. Those who await to accept Christ until the 1,000 years begin will have waited too long. Okay. Just like with Noah, they had a chance to get in there, but then in the ark and be saved from the flood, but they just laughed it off. And then the last week they were pounding on the door trying to get in, but the angel had shut the door and no one could get in. Same thing is going to be at the end, Jesus says. Even as the days of Noah and Lot, so will it be in the end of time. Okay, the righteous will be in heaven with Jesus during the 1,000 years. The wicked will lay dead upon the earth during the 1,000 years. The Bible says that Satan will be bound in the bottomless pit during the 1,000 years. What does that mean? What is this pit? I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit. He laid hold of the dragon and serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for the 1,000 years. Notice God explains when he uses symbols, he explains it somewhere, sometimes in the same passage, sometimes other places as well. He cast him into the bottomless pit till the 1,000 years were finished. Revelation 20, verses 1 to 3. The word for bottomless pit in the original Greek is abusos, or abyss. That same word is used in Genesis 1, 2. In the Greek version of the Old Testament, in connection with the creation of the earth, but there it is translated deep. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. The words deep, bottomless pit, and abyss here refer to the same thing. The earth, in its totally dark, disorganized form, before God made order of it. Jeremiah, in describing this earth during the 1,000 years, used virtually the same terms as these in Genesis 1-2, without form and void, no light, no man, and black. So the battered earth, dark earth, with no people alive, will be called the bottomless pit, or abyss. During the 1,000 years, just as it was in the beginning before creation was completed, except that there's broken down cities, and the hills and mountains collapsed into the ground. So the battered earth, dark people with no people alive, will be called the bottomless pit or abyss. During the 1,000 years, just as it was in the beginning before creation was completed. Also in Isaiah 24:22. It speaks of Satan and his angels during the 1,000 years as gathered in the pit and shut up in the prison. You know why he's shut up? He doesn't have anybody to tempt. All the people are dead or in heaven. The righteous in heaven, the wicked are slain from the brightness of Jesus coming. When it's coming, the second coming. And what is the chain that binds Satan? Why is he bound? An angel having a great chain in his hand, laid hold of Satan and bound him for 1,000 years and shut him up. It's about time, huh? And set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. The chain is symbolic, a chain of circumstances. A supernatural being cannot be confined with a literal chain. Satan is tied down because he has no people to deceive. The unsaved are all dead and the saved are all in heaven. The Lord confines the devil to this earth so he cannot roam the universe, hoping to find someone to deceive. Forcing the devil to stay on the earth alone with his demons for 1,000 years, with no one to deceive, will be for him the most galling chain ever forged. It'll be totally dark, without light. A devastating earthquake. These are the events at the beginning of the 1,000 years. There'll be a devastating earthquake and hailstorms. Revelation 16:18-21. The second coming of Jesus for his saints. Matthew 24:30-31. The saved dead raised to life, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The saved given immortality, or never die again. 1 Corinthians 15:51-55. The saved given bodies like Jesus, 1 John 3:2 and Philippians 3:20-21. All the righteous caught up into the clouds, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. The living wicked slain by the breath of the Lord's mouth, Isaiah 11:4. The unsaved dead remain in their graves until the end of the 1,000 years, Revelation 20:5. Jesus takes the righteous to heaven, John 13:33-36, 14:2-3. Satan is bound, Revelation 21:3. The earth in a torn, darkened condition is the bottomless pit where Satan will be forced to stay during the 1,000 years. Revelation 20:4 says there will be a judgment in heaven during the 1,000 years. What for? And who will participate? I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Revelation 20:4. There's 1,000 years again. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? 1 Corinthians 6:2-3. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? The saved from all ages, and probably even good angels, will participate in the judgment during the 1,000 years. The cases of all who are lost, including the devil and his angels, will be reviewed. This judgment will clear up any questions the saved might have about those who were lost. In the end, all will see that people are shut out of heaven only if they did not really want to live like Jesus or to be with him. Now, some of the events during the 1,000 years, the earth is in a battered condition from huge hailstones and a devastating earthquake. Revelation 16:18-21. The earth in total blackout and desolate, a bottomless pit. Jeremiah 4:23-28. See Satan bound and forced to stay on the earth. Revelation 21:3. The righteous in heaven participate in the judgment. Revelation 20:4. The wicked are all dead. Jeremiah 4:25. Isaiah 11:4. It says, and there was no light. During the 1,000 years, every soul who has ever lived on earth will be in one of two places, on the earth, dead and lost, or in heaven, taking part in the judgment. The Lord invites you to be in heaven. Please accept his invitation. I have, and I will continue to. It's not once saved, always saved. It's a continuing relationship with Jesus. At the close of the 1,000 years, the holy city, New Jerusalem, will come down from heaven to this earth. Who will come with it? Where will it settle? John says, as Zechariah says, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And I heard a voice, a loud voice from heaven, saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Revelation 21:2-3. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you. All the land shall be turned into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. Zechariah 14:1-10. Now you're going to want a copy of this study, and all you have to do is contact me. Either get me through the regular mail, P.O. Box 1478, Forest Hill, California, 95631, or you can go on our website and get it. I'll give you those at the end of the program. Okay. The New Jerusalem will settle where the Mount of Olives now stands. The mountain will be flattened to make a great plain upon which the city will come to rest. All the righteous people of all ages, Zechariah 14:5, the angels of heaven, Matthew 25:31, God the Father, Revelation 21:2-3, God the Son, Matthew 25:31, will return to the earth with the holy city for Jesus' special third coming. The second coming will be for his saints, while the third will be with his saints. first coming to Bethlehem in a manger, second coming in the clouds at the beginning of the 1,000 years to take his people to heaven, third coming with the holy city and all righteous people at the close of the 1,000 years. God has made it very, very clear, very precise. And you can always trust somebody that can tell you the end from the beginning and always be correct 100% of the time. Now, what will happen to the wicked dead at this time, and how will this affect Satan? The rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. Doesn't say 995 years. Doesn't say they were living, making a decision in the first 7 years before Jesus comes, like a secret rapture. That's a total unbiblical position. The rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. When the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations. Revelation 25, 7, and 8. At the close of the 1,000 years, when Jesus comes the third time, the wicked will be raised. Satan, loosed from his bonds, will then have an earth full of people, all the nations of the world, to deceive. Now, what will Satan do then? Satan will go out to deceive the nations of the earth, to gather them together, to battle whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and beloved city, Revelation 27-9. Satan, true to his nature, will immediately begin lying to the people left on the earth, the wicked from all ages. For more information, we have other study guides as well, talking about Satan, talking about heaven, many of them. There's 27 studies altogether, so you don't want to miss out on any of them, and you can get them free. You can get them free from Amazing Facts. AmazingFacts.com, you can do it online, or you can get them sent to you a few at a time in paper form. And they're beautiful. They're colored question-answer form all the time. Man's questions, God's answers. He may claim that the city is really his, that he was unjustly deposed from the heavenly kingdom, that God is power-hungry and ruthless, you know, like he's been saying for thousands of years. He will convince them that if they unify, God does not have a chance for the entire world against one city. Victory will likely appear certain to them. The nations will then unite and marshal their armies to surround the New Jerusalem. What will interrupt Satan's plans to capture or destroy the city? Fire came down from heaven, from God out of heaven, and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Revelation 20, verse 9 and 10 and 21, 8. The wicked shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts, Malachi 4:3. Fire will suddenly come down from heaven, not up from hell, as many believe, upon the wicked, and all will be turned into ashes, including the devil and his angels, Matthew 25:41. This fire that destroys sin and sinners is called the second death. There is no resurrection from this death. It is final. Eternal, it's forever. Notice that the devil will not be tending the fire, as is commonly believed. He will be in it, and it will put him out of existence. And I'd like to bring that text to you right now, because of the fact that if you don't know about this, a lot of times people think that Satan's in charge of hell or this kind of thing. It's not the case at all. Well, we'll get to that in a little bit, but it's very clear that Satan gets burned up. Okay? And you know, he's the leader, he's the liar. Jesus said there's no truth in him. He's a liar and a murderer from the beginning. He will be destroyed. God will create new heavens and a new earth, and the New Jerusalem will be the capital city of the earth made new. Sin and all of its ugliness will be gone forever. Now, what is sin? sin is the transgression of God's law that many pastors will tell you today, including the Pope, that sin, just avoid sin at all costs. They don't ever tell you what it is, but they say the law is done away with at the cross. No, sin is the transgression of that law. God will create new heavens and a new earth, and the new Jerusalem will be the capital city of the earth made new. Sin and all of its ugliness will be gone forever. God's people will at long last receive the kingdom promised to them. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Isaiah 35:10. It's simply too fabulous to describe and too glorious to miss. God has a place prepared there for you. John 14:1-3. He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Plan to live in it. Jesus is waiting for your consent. He didn't force us. He wants us to be saved. He wants us to be with him for eternity. But he's not willing to force anybody to be there. The events at the close of the 1,000 years, or called millennium in the Latin, is the third coming of Jesus with his saints, Zechariah 14:5. The holy city settles on the Mount of Olives, which becomes a great plain, Zechariah 14:4 and 10. The Father and his angels and all the righteous come with Jesus, Revelation 21:1 to 3, Matthew 25:31, Zechariah 14:5. The wicked dead are raised, Satan is loosed, Revelation 20, verse 5 and 7. Satan deceives the entire world, except for the holy, immortal people and the good angels, which is two-thirds. So we've got two on our side for everyone that's against us. The wicked surround the holy city, Revelation 20, verse 9. The wicked are destroyed by fire, Revelation 20, verse 9. And the new heavens and the earth are created. Behold, I make everything new. New heavens and earth created, Isaiah 65:17, 2 Peter 3:13, Revelation 21:1. See, God doesn't just give us one text and tell us to believe it. He gives us many, many texts. And these are sampling texts. There's always more texts that can be brought in. Sometimes there's 50 to 100 texts, sometimes more, on one subject. God's people enjoy eternity with God all on the new earth, Revelation 21, 2-4. And when we compare Scripture with Scripture like we're supposed to, God's Word interprets itself. We don't need the interpretation of our pastor, pope, king, parents, whatever. It's fine to listen to them, but then we're supposed to prove all things, hold fast that which is good, and make sure everything is according to the law of God and the testimony of the prophets. Because if it's not, there's no light in them, whether they know it or not. I mean, people can be very convinced, very sure of themselves, but not really having the truth, or at least not all of it. We can always learn more truth, right? Every time I read the Bible through or read a passage, wow, how come I didn't highlight that one or put a remark in the side margin? Well, it's an ongoing process. We're justified when we first come to Jesus and accept him. We're sanctified as we daily read his word and ask him to change us into his image. Can we know how soon all these momentous events will take place? When you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors, Matthew 24:33. When these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws nigh, Luke 21:28. He will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth, Romans 9:28. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, 1 Thessalonians 5:3. Jesus said when the signs of his coming are being fulfilled rapidly, as they are today, we should rejoice and know that the end of this world of sin is near, even at the doors. And the Apostle Paul said we can know the end is near when there is a great movement for peace in the world. Finally, the Bible says God will cut the work short, Romans 9:28. So without a doubt, we are living on borrowed time. The Lord will arrive suddenly and unexpectedly at an hour known to no one but to God the Father only, Matthew 24:36, Acts 1:7. Our only safety is to be ready now. Jesus, who loves you very much, has prepared a place for you in his fantastic eternal kingdom. Are you making plans to live in that glorious home custom built for you by Jesus himself? I certainly hope so. We can all say we don't deserve it. We don't deserve to go to heaven. We've done too many awful things, thought too many awful thoughts. But guess what? God gives so many examples all through the scriptures, from Adam and Eve, right on down to the last people that are listed in the Bible, that we wouldn't think would go to heaven. Like the most wicked king of Israel, Manasseh, he had actually sacrificed some of his own children to the idols. He'd done many wicked things. When he was taken away to Babylon in chains, because there was a hook in his jaw, so he didn't have any choice but to high step it all the way there. And when he got there, he actually repented, totally biblically repented. And God allowed him to go back to Jerusalem and spend the rest of his days there. And he forgave him all of his sins. If you'll forgive him, he'll forgive you. He'll forgive me. He's promised to do so. That's what his design was. Jesus didn't come to condemn us. He says he came to save us. Save all those that want to be saved. All those that are willing to listen to God and follow him. Not to, you know, you don't. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's in John 14:15. And he says, you're my disciples if you do whatsoever I say unto you. John 15:14. And many other places say the same thing. Obedience is first. He gives us the Holy Spirit in more abundant measure in answer to obedience and asking God for more truth. How long will the time period be from the day the holy city descends until the wicked are destroyed by fire? The Bible says it will be a little while, Revelation 20:3. Enough time will be required for Satan to persuade people to follow his plan and prepare weapons of war. The exact length of time is not revealed in Scripture. What kind of bodies will people have in God's new kingdom? The Bible says the redeemed will have bodies like that of Jesus. That's fantastic. Philippians 3:20-21. Jesus had a real body of flesh and bones after his resurrection. Luke 24:36-43. Even ate with his disciples to show them. The saved will not be ghosts. They will not be just spirit creatures like some churches teach. They'll be real people, just as Adam and Eve had real bodies. Does the Bible say how the lost will react at Jesus' second coming? Yes, it does. The Bible says they will cry to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. It sounds so strange, doesn't it? Wrath of the Lamb? For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Revelation 6:16-17. Also see verses 14 and 15. The righteous, on the other hand, will say, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Isaiah 25:9. Will the wicked be able to see the righteous people who are inside the New Jerusalem? We don't know with certainty, but the Bible does say that the city wall will be see-through type, clear as crystal, Revelation 21:11-18. Some people that 37:34 and Luke 13:28 suggest the saved and the unsaved will be able to see each other. The Bible says God will wipe away all tears from the eyes of his people, and that there will be no more death, sorrow, or pain. When will this happen? From Revelation 21:1-4 and Isaiah 65:17, it appears that this will happen after sin is cleansed from the earth. During the final judgment and destruction of sin by fire, God's people will have many reasons for deep sorrow as they realize that relatives and friends are lost and that people they loved are being destroyed in the fire. Anguish will doubtless bring tears and heartache. to God's people. But after the fire goes out, the Lord will wipe away their tears. He will then create new heavens and a new earth for his people, which will bring them unspeakable joy and fulfillment, and sorrow, sadness, crying, and heartache will be forever gone. So, see, that's the difference. We will be sorry that somebody didn't make it, but we will also see from the record that's shown to us that they chose that. They rejected God's mercy. Even if they were an elder or a deacon in our church or somebody we thought was a holy person, we didn't know their what they did on their own, what the thoughts that were going through their minds. All that's going to be revealed to us, and we will make judgments. The people have already been judged as wicked or righteous by God, but we will add our judgment, saying, yes, just and holy are thy ways, O King of Saints. And so we will agree with the decisions made by God, seeing that nothing else would be happy. Nobody would be happy that's wicked, that, you know, they say, you know, asking for the rocks and mountains to fall on them and keep them from seeing Jesus. How will the destruction of wicked angels and people affect the God the Father and His Son? Doubtless they will be relieved and overjoyed that the ugly cancer of sin is gone forever, and that the universe is forever secure, but just as certain, they will also experience deep sadness over the fact that so many of those they love and for whom Jesus died chose to cling to sin and reject salvation. Satan himself was once their friend, and many people in the fire were once their dearly beloved children. It will be like the agony of seeing one of your own errant children killed. Sin has been a crushing load upon both father and son since its inception. Their aim has been to love people and gently draw them to salvation. Their feelings are expressed in Hosea 11:8, which says, "How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred." Now, what kind of body does Jesus have? He has a body of flesh and bones. After his resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples and demonstrated that he was flesh and bones by having them feel his body and by eating some fish and honey with them. He then walked with them to Bethany, and as he finished conversing with them, ascended to heaven. In Luke 24:50-51, the angel who appeared to the disciples as Jesus ascended explained, "This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Acts 1:11. The same Jesus will return. The angel's emphasis was that the same Jesus of flesh and bones will come again. He will be real, not ghostly, and the risen saints will have bodies like his. Philippians 3:20-21, 1 John 3:2. The saints' new bodies will also be incorruptible and immortal, not subject to death, is what it means. Wouldn't that be wonderful? 1 Corinthians 15:51-55. You know, right now we're all subject to death. We're mortal. The only one that has immortality, according to 1 Thessalians 6:16, is God. So, he says we'll be able to have that blessing ourselves. We'll be able to enjoy living forever without ever having to worry about not being healthy or about dying or anything like that. That will not happen. Now, mark the events that will take place at the beginning of the 1,000 years. Second coming of Jesus, earthquake and hailstorm, the righteous dead raised, Satan bound, the living wicked will be slain, righteous given immortality, and a righteous taken to heaven. Now the wicked in graves remain dead, the righteous were given bodies like Jesus and caught up into the clouds. So there won't be any saved left on the earth. there won't be any more time for people to make a decision. There won't be any secret rapture. There'll be nothing secret about it. When you look at the description of the second coming, it says that the hills moved lightly and mountains dropped into the bottom of the ground. The fire, the hailstones, the shouting of God that was loud enough to wake the dead. You know, you've heard say, well, it was so loud you could wake the dead with that alarm or whatever. And, it'll be loud. It'll be brilliant. It says the lightning will flash from one end of the earth to the other when Jesus comes. All the glory of God will be visible. Angels will surround the earth at the second coming. There'll be no secret rapture. There'll be no 7 years of tribulation. It comes from another misunderstanding of Daniel 9:24-27, which I'll give to you at another time. Every living person on earth will see Jesus at his second coming. True. It says in Revelation 1:7, every eye shall see him. The righteous will have ghost-like bodies in heaven? No. False. Which of the following items are true about the thousand-year period? Many sinners will be converted? No, they'll all be dead. Satan and his angels will be forced to stay on the earth. That's true. Satan will be bound by the fact that there's no television to watch. Yeah, right. There'll be no one to tempt, because all the wicked will be dead. It'll be dark during that 1,000 years. No light. Satan cannot raise the dead to keep him company. And the righteous will be in heaven participating in the judgment. Now, which of the following are true regarding the events at the close of the thousand-year period? The Holy City will land in the Washington, D.C. area? No, that's the political version. It's going to be on the Mount of Olives. The good angels, God the Father, and the saints will come with Jesus. True. The wicked will be raised. Yes. Jesus will come with his saints. Yes. The wicked will be destroyed by angry, evil angels. No. No, the wicked will be destroyed by fire brought down from God out of heaven after they have all repented and every knee has bowed, every tongue confessed that God is righteous in everything he's chosen, and they just know that they need to be put out of existence. Then God will create new heavens and a new earth. And that'll be over for Satan and his angels and all followers of Satan. So we don't want to be. Many years ago, my brother and I used to ride with the Hell's Angels in 62, 63. And knew quite a few of them. There was the Hell's Angels, there was the Road Rats, there was the Satan's Apostles, there was number of them like that that took on that persona of the devil, and glad to be rid of that many, many years ago. The chain that binds Satan will be symbolic, a chain of circumstances, and he will be forced to stay on the earth. It'll keep him from tempting God's people, who will be safe in heaven, keeping him from tempting those that have followed him before, because they'll all be dead. Which statements are true of the bottomless pit? Is a vast hole deep inside the earth? No. It means abyss. It refers to the earth, dark without form and void. Which items are true about the first, second, and third coming of Jesus? First coming was to Bethlehem as a baby. Second coming will be at the beginning of the 1,000 years. The third coming will be at the end of the 1,000 years. And the wicked die in the lake of fire is the second death. That's true. They're not going to come back. There'll be no returning from death. I am definitely planning to live in the fantastic custom-built home that Jesus is preparing for me and you. How about you? You know, it's so important. I've been telling you for 13 years, and I'm sure a lot of other people have told you the same thing. We need to do our own homework. It's not good enough to take anybody else's word for it except God's. God's word always tells us that we can be saved, we can turn to Him, He'll abundantly pardon, so we want to make sure that we're doing what God wants us to do instead of what Satan wants us to do. Okay, I told you that at the end I'd tell you about the demise of Satan. Now, there's a lot of people that think he's in charge of hell. He's going to be using his little pitchfork to turn people over in the coals. So he's doing that now, figuratively, trying to keep people on his side, promising them all kinds of things. But anyway, this is, if you turn to your Bible to Ezekiel 28, let's see. Verses 15, well, sometimes you get going back and it's, all right, here's the creation of Lucifer, which means light bearer. That was his first job. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle in gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. There's Bible scholars that believe that Satan could probably sing quartet by himself, those pipes that were put in him. Now that was Ezekiel 28:13. Now onward. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou was perfect in thy way. See, God didn't create a devil. He created a perfect angel. Thou was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. That's willful rebellion and sin. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. And I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee. And I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. That's the end of Satan. That's pretty heavy duty. You see why we need to compare Scripture with Scripture? You can't take a passage that says that somebody's going to burn forever and ever without realizing that forever does not mean without end. It means completion. It means there's nothing left to burn. It's irreversible. So, yes, sin is transgression of God's law. And God's law is not a bunch of don'ts. God's law is a bunch of do's. When you go through, he just puts Jesus and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit first. Second commandment tells us that there's no idols to be made, no statues that you bow down and worship, that you pray to, like millions of people today do. Number three says that you can't not to take God's name in vain. Don't call yourself a Christian and don't follow Christ. We need to walk in his steps. Otherwise, we're not Christians at all. It says in the last days, there'll be many women, and he uses the illustration of women as churches. They'll say, we just want to do our own thing, but we want to be presented as though we're a Christian. And the only ones that are Christians are those that are Christ-like. That's what it means. It means you're following him. He's your leader. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and follow me. And I will take them to heaven. Okay, but you can't just choose which part of the commandments you like, which part you don't like, which part is inconvenient for your work schedule or what you've been taught by your parents or your priest or your pastor, your minister, or friends or spouse. Doesn't matter who told you, God is number one. He always tells us the truth. After all, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So you don't go there by your pastor or by your parent or by anybody else. You're only going to heaven through Jesus. There's only one Savior. He says, beside me, there is no Savior. I have done all these things. I've showed you. And so we need to follow the one that has already died, resurrected, gone to heaven, saved many people. Matthew 27:51 tells us that there were many saints that had died that were resurrected after Jesus was resurrected. And he took them to heaven with him as first fruits of his power, or his resurrection power. Remember, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He also said, I am the resurrection. And so, if he resurrects us, we go to heaven. If he doesn't, you don't go to heaven. You know, 1 John 5:11-12 tells us that if you have Christ, unless you have Christ, you don't have eternal life. If you have Christ, you have everything. So, there's the one connection. Only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So we need to do our homework, which means we have to always go through everything that God has said. Take a subject, whether you're talking about heaven, hell, or anything in between. Talking about the divinity of Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit. I've run across numerous people lately. Even a couple of people that I know that are in my church that don't believe the Holy Spirit is a person. Wrong. But, you know, I dug out, just took my Strong's Concordance and found, I don't know, 50 or 60 that says the Holy Spirit of truth. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He, personal pronoun. That is. And when it says holy, 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 is what the angels sing. It's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The first of the divinity that is in the Bible is Genesis 1:2. It's the Holy Spirit. Moved on the waters, separated the upper from the lower. And there's many, many things. Well, when you're baptized, how many of you were baptized? And it says, I now baptize you in the name, singular, the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Almost everybody. Catholics, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, other denominations, they say the same thing, but then they come, you come to say, well, the Holy Spirit's divine. No, no, he's not. Who are we to call God a liar? I don't think that's a good position to take. So, well, we're just about out of time. Got a little bit more time, but It's there's so much that that we can go over, and I'm not sure what I'm going to do next Sunday, but there's plenty of topics. I would invite you to write to Amazing Facts, P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678-0909, and ask them to sign you up for Amazing Facts Bible Studies. That's where this one came from. This is number 12, and there's 27 studies altogether. And then when you get done with that, there's advanced studies, there's numerous series on Revelation, on the sanctuary of the Old Testament and New. And there's stories about angels and so forth. All those things are written for our learning on whom the ends of the world are coming. And we're told that numerous ways. Well, you know, when you have a lot of examples, then you can look back and say, well, how did Moses make it? How did, you know, he killed somebody. He did some, probably some lying, whatever. And then you find other people like David that had somebody killed so he could have his wife. You know, none of them deserve to be in heaven. But you see him listed in Hebrews 11. As those that are saved, saved by faith, not by their works. But if you have faith, and if you love Christ, you will do the works. You will keep his commandments, and he will give you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a representative of Jesus down here now. The Father and the Son are going over the books in heaven to proclaim who's saved and who's lost. And there's obviously our prayers are still ascending to heaven. We're asking God to forgive us for something we did today, yesterday, or maybe past years or whatever. And so we want to make sure that we take all those to the throne room of prayer. And because God is, he says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Righteousness is right doing. Anything you've done wrong, omission or commission of sin, is wrong and will keep you out of heaven. But Jesus doesn't want to keep you out of heaven. I came not to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. And he loves you and wants you to be with him forever. And so, well, time's just about up, he's saying. Stretch it out, make it a little bit longer. Okay. There's always ways that we can do, but if you get these studies, they're not going to tell you every text in the whole Bible on each subject, but you will find that they will tell you enough to really get your whet your appetite and get you studying and looking for more. You start using the Strong's Concordance or Young's Analytical and study out can be the will of God or whatever, and you'll find that God will show you his will. God bless you. Till next Sunday.
FM 104.5, K2A3 CM, Auburn, and AM 950, KAHI, Auburn.